Tonight we are in our study of the kingdom of God, faith, hope, and love, and we are in part 22 of our study on faith. So in completing our study on the Trinity and understanding who each member of the Godhead is and why we should place our faith in God and God alone, I want to finish up our study of faith with an aspect of the Son that we addressed in our study of the names, but I want to apply it even further to the nth degree, as far as practically possible. After all, if the truth does not become our truth, then we'll never learn to live by faith. And we have, collectively here, a lot of knowledge of the truth. But practically, if we don't live by faith, we're going to remain powerless and still ruled and controlled by our fear, our wrong belief and unbelief. And I hate to say it, but some of us here are powerless. But take hope. The Lord wants to turn that all around. And he's patiently teaching you who he is so you can understand why you should believe him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And of course, you need to make that choice to dig down deep into your soul and decide that he is worth it. But he is showing you that he is. Now, I want to address a passage that speaks about the Son. With the understanding that the Son's goal is the ultimate conquest of the souls of his beloved. Jesus wants to have every part of us. Remember, he is Jehovah Kana, the Lord whose name is jealous. Yet too often we miss the point that Jesus is a conqueror. And he does not like to share possession of us with his enemies. Now, we know that when he returns, he will come with a sword and put down all his enemies with a mere spoken word. But he is also the one who is now leading the war over our souls and is fighting against his enemies. You see, in order for Jesus to fully possess us and have us to himself, he has to judge, put down, and abolish every so-called authority in our life that arrogantly raises itself up against the rule and reign of our Lord. So let's read 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 28. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he, speaking of the Father, has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he has accepted who put all things in subjection to him. In other words, the Father's still the boss. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Now, this passage gives us a quick summary of things pertaining to resurrection and the end of all things. But in the middle of all this, the Spirit says, for he, Jesus, must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Now, it's clear that the Father has already subjected all things to Jesus. He has given judgment to the Son, John 5:27, as well as all authority in heaven and earth, Matthew 28:18. And this authority is to conquer, to vanquish, and to have complete victory over his enemies. And this plays out tangibly in the life of the beloved. Now, in our study of the names, we learned that the Lord wants us to let him go through the territory of our soul, much like the Israelites did in the Promised Land, and eliminate each and every enemy that raises itself up in defiant and proud opposition to his rule and reign. Accordingly, Jesus invades the lives of the beloved and begins to judge every thought, motive, action, and all that does not derive from him. He judges our flesh and fights against his enemies in our soul in order that he might live in and through our own. And that, of course, is the design point. And it's why he wages war. And he will not stop. He'll be relentless with you until he abolishes all rule and authority and power and has put all his enemies under his feet. The Son is a warrior who is always fighting on behalf of his beloved. So with this background in mind, I think we still have a lot of work to do. We've been studying the kingdom of God for 24 weeks now and have been studying faith for 22 of them. But it seems that our faith is not as strong as it needs to be. And there is still too much fear, self-protection, and emotional unavailability in operation in this body. And it's become clear to me that the foundational truths we've learned about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have not yet become your truths. And we must quickly, aggressively surrender to the unbelief and wrong belief that impairs our faith. And with this coming war, we have no time to waste. Therefore, let's start with a review, a little test really that everybody I've given this test to except one person has failed. I was so sad. I have said that there are three foundational truths that if we were to truly believe them, just in these three, everything else would fall into place. I know it's more than one, so it's a little difficult for some of you, but it's only three. Do you remember what they are? Number one, Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is Lord. Number two, only God is good. And number three, the one everybody forgets, we are aliens and strangers and do not belong to this world. Obviously, those who failed the test has obviously studied a little harder throughout the week. If Jesus is the Lord, then every single detail of your life has been determined by your Lord. Nothing has been random or arbitrary. He has been the author of all things, and all things without exception have come from his hands. And it is why Jesus declares that he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Everything starts with him, proceeds from him, and ends with him. Even the enemy is just a tool carrying out the will of Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And this is a radical truth. And I think that we have studied this issue of Jesus being Lord enough that I would say that everybody here is convinced and now believes that Jesus is the one and only Lord. Some of you may still not like it. Some of you may still be fighting and resisting that lordship in your life. But I do think we believe it. And where I think we struggle in terms of our faith is with the second and third foundational truth. And I think with the second, there's a big, big gap. But with the third, I think it's gigundous. If only God is good, then it means that everything that flows from his hands is inherently agathos, or good. And it has no darkness. No darkness. And can be accused of no error or shortcomings. It is all good. And this would include his choosing of you while not choosing others. His complete separation of your life. His love for you. All that you've endured. Every little thing that he has allowed, including every wound, large or small, that ever caused you pain. And the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God for which you must painfully wait to play out in your lives. All of it is good. And this becomes clear. The goodness of it becomes clear when you understand that everything he has done and all that he will do is connected to the fact that you are an alien and stranger and do not belong to this world. Now you have to ask yourself, what did you want from God when you chose him? Did you want to make him to just make things in your life good, to make them better? Did you want him to carve out a place for you in human history of the world? And if so, I'm afraid you made a big mistake. True believers come to Jesus because he is the way, the only way. He is the truth, and he alone is life. He is everything we need all the time, and he is good. And he never promised us, any of us, a place in this world. Rather, he promised to separate us and remove us from the world. That was the deal. That was the fine print that you didn't read probably when somebody was walking you through accepting Christ. But he promised to separate us and remove us from this world. Moreover, this truth that only God is good means that you are not good, for you are not God. Face it, accept it, get over it, and stop trying so hard to be good and do it right for God, because you simply can't. And the beauty of this truth is you do not have to live in shame, failure, guilt, or defeat. After all, you were never intended to be good. What an amazing reality. You were never intended to be good. I know we've talked about this, but clearly a lot of it has not landed yet. You were never intended to be good. For only God in you can be good. On our own, we can never produce any goodness. We need him to do that for us, just like we need him to do everything else for us. And that's why we need to die to all our attempts at being righteous. It is through death to ourselves, to our old sinful nature, that we begin to experience true life, as Jesus is then free to live in and through us. Again, the design point. And that is why he wars. Only God is good is the truth that I'm sure every single one of you can recite back to me. We've covered the subject time and time again. In fact, I often hear someone say in regard to some fleshly reaction, "Oh, it was my goodness popping up again." So I know you understand it. Still, it has not yet solidified as your truth. Too many of you still live cloaked in shame, failure, guilt, and defeat, and you have not learned to live according to the greater grace that is provided to you by the Spirit of God. The grace that empowers you to hate this world, declare yourself an enemy of it, and humble yourself before God, allowing him to cause you to always submit to him. James chapter 4, verse 1 through 10. And collectively, we still have a lot of work to do in this area. And this is where a lot of our wrong belief and unbelief still resides. We're still trying to prove something that cannot be proven. And if we are aliens and strangers and do not belong to this world, then everything that has transpired in our lives has been for the very specific purpose of causing us to live like the aliens that we are. And this is the very reason why we can be confident that all Jesus has caused or allowed in our lives as our Lord is inherently good. It's all been for this purpose, to extract us from this world. And this is a truth we barely scratch the surface of understanding emotionally, practically. In fact, I believe that in this area of truth, most of you have had a full-on Charlie Brown experience. I present you the truth. I just bathe you in scripture after scripture. And all you hear is, wah, 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 wah. I mean, surely you know what I'm talking about, right? In the cartoon of Charlie Brown, whenever the teachers or parents would talk to the kids, all the kids would hear was an indecipherable, wah, 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 wah. And that is what has been happening here. And that is why there's still so much fear, self-protection, and emotional unavailability still running through this body. We have yet to accept the fact that we do not belong to this world. We kind of get it in our heads, but that's as far as it goes. Again, these are all truths you've been taught, and it is the heartbeat of the kingdom of God. And it's radical truth, and its implications are just phenomenal. Again, I know you can recite this. I know you can even teach others. But now is the time for it to go beyond your mental understanding and invade your heart, soul, and strength, and it must become your way of life. So let's quickly review a few scriptures pertaining to this truth. In speaking to Pilate, Jesus said in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." And in speaking to the Jews, in John 8:23 through 25, Jesus said, You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. And if you have been chosen by Jehovah Mekoreshkim and have truly chosen him in return, then like Jesus, you are not of this world. And your kingdom is not of this realm. Now, Jesus iterated this truth while he was praying to his Father shortly before giving up his life. He said in John 17, verses 14 through 19, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in thy truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. How crazy is that truth? According to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 through 5, you were chosen before the foundations of the world to belong to Jesus. And in love, he predestined the affairs of your life. And that's how we know God is good. It was all done in love. And he predestined these affairs, everything, every single moment, to ensure that you would belong to Jesus and be adopted into his family. In fact, according to the kind intention of his will, you were chosen to be holy and blameless before him. But this wonderful and glorious privilege of belonging to the kingdom of God has its responsibilities. Jesus said that we were sent into this world, and you came into this world because he sent you to be his ambassador, to beg those in the world to be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:20. But you do not belong to the world. And there must be a complete separation of your mind, your body, your emotions, and your relational connections to this world. Number one, there must be a complete separation of your mind from this world. Hence, God tells us that he desires to transform you by the renewal of your mind in order that you may prove out what the will of God is, that which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Romans 12, 1 and 2. After all, the mind set on the flesh, on the things of this world, is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 through 8. And that's why you're commanded by the Spirit to set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and not on the things that are on earth. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. And the Spirit, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 24, he makes this really clear of our need for mental separation. And he compares and contrasts what he says is the mind of the Gentiles, or those who don't know God, with our need to not be like them and to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Let's read that passage, Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility or the worthlessness of their mind. So it's saying you walk no longer like that in the worthlessness of your mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard of him and have been taught in him. Just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. When you live according to your own wisdom and your own perceptions of this life, what's right, wrong, what's fair, what's just, you are a fool, just like everyone who does not know God. You're darkened in your understanding, ignorant, and excluded from the life of God because of the hardness of your heart. How intense is that reality? And this is where some of you are stuck. You have not agreed to relent of your own wisdom and your own demands of God. And this is why there must be a complete renewal of your mind by the Spirit, in order that you may know and speak from the mind of Christ, which we studied last week. There must be a complete separation of your mind away from the way this world thinks, away from the way that you would naturally think without the Spirit. Number two, there must be a complete separation of your body from this world in order that you might no longer live for the lusts of this world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 16. Hence, you are called to actively put to death the unrighteous deeds of darkness which dwell in your body. And if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 through 30. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 through 7. And chapter 8, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. The Bible speaks a lot to this need to put the lusts in our bodies down in the grave. Further, we are not to fear those who can hurt our bodies, but are unable to kill the soul. Matthew 10, 28. After all, we can be confident that as soon as we are done with these weak and broken bodies of flesh, we will instantly be in the presence of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, and Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. There must be a complete separation of your body from this world in order that you might no longer live for the lusts of this world. And number three, there must be a complete separation of your emotional connections to this world. Jesus commands us, do not love the world. Do not. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a powerful statement. To the extent that you love the world, the love of the Father is not there. It can't occupy that space. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Now, we've heard this verse quoted a lot. Do not love the world, the things of the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. And I think we've kind of gotten numb to it. How much do you love the world? How often are you trying to get the world to love you, validate you, prefer you, honor you, promote you, give you a bloody chance? Do you seek validation and tend to find your identity in the world through your work, your accomplishments, your education, your advancements, your associates, your family, your wife, your husband, your boyfriend, your girlfriend? If you do, you have a problem, and there needs to be separation, for you cannot serve two masters. You will love one and hate the other. It's just a matter of time, Matthew 6, 24. And it comes out in all those behaviors that all of us have to deal with. You adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James chapter 4, verse 4 through 5. And ironically, Jesus says in John 15, 19, that you were chosen out of this world, and so the world hates you. Hates you. The world is not your friend, yet you try so hard to get it to love you. No, there must be a complete separation. In fact, the sobering reality is that if you strive to please men, it is an indication that you are not truly a bondservant of Jesus. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. There must be a complete separation. And number four, so we've talked about a separation of the mind, the separation of the body, and the separation of our emotions. Number four, there must be a complete separation of your relational connection to those in this world. Those in this world, no matter who they are, must not be able to control, manipulate, or own you. Jesus made this clear when he quoted Micah chapter 7, verse 6 in Matthew 10, 34 through 39. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I mean, just stop there. Wow. What does that mean for your life if he did not come to bring peace on the earth? Obviously, in this world, you have tribulations and trials. He did not come to make it pretty. He came to separate you. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. So Jesus came to divide even the most intimate of familial relationships. And it is good. For all that God does is good. And this separation is for the purpose of helping you, you who've been chosen of God, live like an alien and stranger in this world. Here's the truth. If you've been chosen by God and have chosen him in return, you belong to Jesus. And your family is now all those who do the will of the Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 12, verse 47 through 50. And you know this truth. We've talked about it. Yet still you marginalize its implications in your life and you freak out as soon as you have some tension or pressure from family or friends or those who hate the fact that you are willing to take Jesus at his word. And I know you hate the tension, the conflict, the pain that this truth causes everyone. But there must be a complete separation. That is the calling of the beloved. And you must not be confused by those who claim to be Christians and do all manner of religious works, but do not do the will of the Father. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. So these are clearly people who are in the center, the heartbeat of the religion of Christianity. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness or unauthorized works or works that were not of my Father. Luke 6, 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Words alone do not make someone a believer. You can say to Jesus, Lord, Lord, and it still not mean anything if you are not a person who does the works of the Father. You can do amazing, great religious works in Jesus' name, but if you do not do the works of the Father, you do not belong to the kingdom of God. In fact, with regard to those who belong to this world, even those in our own physical family, the Lord, quoting Isaiah 52, 11, says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And I know this is hard, and I know this is intense, and this is beyond uncomfortable, but this is the calling of the beloved. How many of us have strived to just get that attention and that, you know, that recognition from our parents and our family and our loved ones? The Lord says, come out, be separate, come out from their midst, and I will be a father to you, and you will be a son and daughters to me. This is why the Lord told us to count the cost. This was not the fine print. This was bold, faced in your eyes, if you've ever read Luke chapter 14, verse 26 through 33. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and is not able to finish. Ooh. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to counter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. The cost to live in the kingdom of God is everything that belongs to this world, even our own lives. All those relationships, all those desires, all those entanglements. Here's the thing. Very few people are cut out for this kind of radical living. Hence, the religion of Christianity. But this is what the Lord requires. And there is no room for compromise in this regard. He says, you cannot be my disciple. There must be complete separation. Now, going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18. This is a command to not be bound together with unbelievers. It is not a suggestion. We're to dig down deep in our souls, it's in the middle voice, and in our now, choose to not be bound to those who do not do the will of the Father. There is no communion, fellowship, accord, or agreement with them. Hence, we are commanded to always come out from their midst and be separate. And this command is in the aorist active imperative. And we are commanded to let the Lord cause us to be separate from them. This is critical. We are commanded to come out, come forth from them. Aorist active imperative. It's to be your way of life. It's what you do. You are to be coming out of them. And the Lord will cause us to be separate from them. That command is in the aorist passive imperative. He will be the one to do it as it is his desire. It is his will. He wants us separated. So when you start thinking of the troubles in your life, this is what it's about. And this leads me to the key part of this message. The key part about us being aliens and strangers, which I want you to understand. The Lord will separate you from this world. It's what he does. He literally circumcises you so you can stand out as one who is separate and distinct from all others. And this is why the image of circumcision, that typology, is so protected and so important all throughout the Bible. The foreskin, which attaches you to this world, must be cut away, and you must be freed in order to be separate unto the Lord. This is what the Lord does. This is his business. And using this imagery, I want to dive a little deeper into how this works. Because from the beginning, he has and is continuing to perform surgery on you to complete the separation of your mind, body, emotions, and relational connections from this world. So let's take a moment to think on all the things that cause within you serious grief in this world and all the deep wounds that have been created by the relation that says the deep wounds. Sorry. All the deep wounds that have been created by the relationship with your family, parents, siblings, grandparents, children, and all your loved ones. And these wounds go so much deeper than you could ever imagine. When you think you've got them dealt with, boom, they pop up again. The relationship with your spouse or your significant other. The relationship with your friends and with those who consider you to be an enemy. Those who have hated you and intentionally hurt you. The relationship with your boss and coworkers, your coach, your teachers, and your civic leaders. The relationship with your spiritual leaders and spiritual institutions. The relationship with your things and your money or lack thereof. The relationship with your health and your desire for pleasure, fun, excitement, and overall general well-being. And the relationship you have with your mind and your capacity to learn, to exercise your smarts, and to have peace of mind. All of these relationships that we have are just tools which the Lord uses you to circumcise you from this world. For example, take the one issue of the wounds you faced or are now facing at the hands of your parents or relatives or any other person in your life that has wounded you. As the Lord brings to your attention and you begin to come to grips with all the protective and coping dysfunctions in your life, all these things which limit your ability to have relationship, have intimacy, and know life, you start to dive in, explore the roots of the damage, and you quickly realize that you are a product of your parents' own dysfunction and brokenness, and you start being very mad at them. You struggle with what is in you and you start to hate it and you want it out of your body, but it does not seem to go. So you confront your parents about the damage they did, and for the most part that goes where? Nowhere. So you feel stuck. At this stage of things, you really don't connect to the fact that Jesus is Lord because you're just being overwhelmed with your emotions. You don't connect to the fact that he's the one who did all these things to you through your parents. Then over time, with the proper instruction, you start to accept the truth that Jesus is to blame. And he's responsible for what happened to you. And then you get mad at him. You don't believe he is good. You believe he is mean, a jerk, careless, unloving, and so many other things that are opposite of good. And once again, you feel stuck and don't seem to progress in your desire to have all this brokenness and dysfunction removed from your life. So you get depressed, disillusioned. And even take on this I don't care attitude and spray it all over everyone in your life. But the beauty of it all, the glory of it all, the marvel of it all, the mystery of it all comes together when you finally accept the truth that you are an alien and stranger and do not belong to this world. You see, if you truly believe that Jesus is Lord and that only God is good, then you can understand that your parents or any others who wounded you or are now wounding you were never able or intended to do it right. They were not supposed to. They were put into place by the Lord, your God Almighty, to circumcise you from this world. They were very specific surgical instruments designed and perfectly chosen from before time. Remember, in love, he predestined the affairs of your life. From before time, they were chosen by the Lord to carry out this specific purpose. And why? To fulfill your desire to be one with the Lord. There is simply no way for you to be one with the Lord if you are still attached to this world. Amen? Amen. And the ironic thing is that you never ever truly belong to your parents anyways. I mean, let that sink into your mind. They were just stewards designed to help you separate from this world. and if you truly believe what we've learned about Jehovah Mekodesh Gem, then God sanctified you. He called you, chose you, and separated you out from everyone else. And then he purposed you to live as a child of the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of this world. But since you were born into this world and had all the sin and trappings that come from being human and being born into this worldly kingdom, he had to circumcise you from this world. He had to cut off the foreskin that attached you to this world so you could live as the beloved, as one who is holy and set apart for God and God alone. This is the calling of the beloved. Again, you do not belong to this world. Thus, from before time, when God chose you and predestined all the affairs of your life, he purposely picked and carefully chose the best surgical instruments to effect your circumcision. Think about it. Since those who wounded you were never intended to not wound you, all your anger and bitterness is misplaced. If you want God, it's misplaced. God chose them as the perfect knife to cut away a piece of your foreskin so that you might come to know him and have life and have it abundantly. And I've realized that for some of us, that foreskin was thicker than with others, and we needed deeper cuts. But it was all designed perfectly by Yahweh to free you from this world, which you do not belong to. Every cut, every wound, every tear was designed for your freedom. Sure, it hurt. Circumcision is not a painless procedure. But if you want to live as a child of God, then you must be circumcised. There is no way around it. If you hold to this world, are trying to find your identity in this world, want to be loved, accepted, approved of, honored, and so by this world, then you will not live as a child of God. The love of the Father will not be in you. You will not live as a child of the kingdom of God, and you will not know true salvation. You will not have his life. And this is where we must get in touch with the fatherhood of God and the role of Jesus, who relentlessly wars against the enemies in our souls. Based on what we've learned about our Father's personal touch in our lives and Jesus' relentless pursuit, none of us should have an identity or a worth issue. Be over it. Be done with it. We are more valuable than you could ever imagine beyond imagination. We are that pearl of great price, that treasure of unspeakable worth Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. He has planned everything in your life, overseen every single detail, and ensured that every cut was to the right depth and no more. It's all perfect and beautiful. And if we were to walk by faith and really bet our lives on all that we have learned, every one of us would rejoice. We would stand up and shout hallelujah over the beauty and marvel of what God has done with our past. And every one of us would be so thankful for what our dad has done with us. And every one of us would be able to move beyond the anger, the hurt, the pain, the bitterness, and realize that we are loved beyond our wildest imagination. Everything was perfect and beautiful. And with this in mind, there is no room for the victim, poor me mentality. There's no room for the whatever, I don't care, it doesn't matter mentality. It does matter. And it was all perfect and beautiful. It is this truth about our being aliens and strangers, not belonging to this world. It is this purpose which ultimately frees us to love those in this world who have hurt us. To love our enemies, those who have wounded us. They had to hurt us And it was good. It was for a good purpose. Thus, we can have mercy on them and even be thankful for them. Without their wounds, we would not know God. And nothing is more important to the heart of a true believer than knowing God. And if you can't connect to that, then you're probably in the wrong building. And you're probably in the wrong group. Nothing is more important than knowing God. Thus, we can do good to those who have mistreated us, and in so doing, we will prove to be the sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Therefore, we are to be merciful, just as our Father is merciful. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 36. Thus, separation from this world in our mind, our body, our emotions, and our relational connections is about being free from the evil, selfishness, darkness, and corruption of this world in order to love and show mercy. It's not to go about and beat other people up, hurt them in return, or hole up in ourselves with all our layers of self-protection. No. Let the beauty of this truth transform your life. And let it in, let it in, let it in to the deepest parts of you. If you are a true believer, if you are one of the chosen, if you are the beloved, then what? You do not belong to this world. Everything that flows from our Father's hand in your life has been about separating you from this world and transplanting you into the kingdom of God where you belong. This is good. Rejoice and let this truth bring you closer and closer to your dad. Rest in this truth and He will be a father to you and you will be a son and a daughter to Him. He loves you. Jesus loves you. And they want you to have all that flows from His character and nature in you and through you. They want you to know His love. They want you to know His peace in your heart, mind, soul, and body. And the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are always teaming together to accomplish this purpose in your life. Hence, it is time to decide, to bet your life on the fact that Jesus is Lord, that only God is good, and that you are an alien and stranger and do not belong to this world. Wrap your mind around these truths. Let your emotions be comforted with these truths. And let your body, let it in to your body and embrace it as your own. Stop the fight and relent and be rooted in this profound and radical truth. And then rejoice, be thankful, and fall before your Father who loves you and has designed every little part of your life. Become one of the few who are willing to live this radical life and let the Word of God be your ultimate authority, not your pain, not your anger, not your hate, not your bitterness, not your justice, not your victim stuff. Let the Word of God be your authority. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through 5. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the true knowledge of our God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world by lust. Yes, you are one of the few, the chosen, who get to partake of the divine nature. And since Jesus is the radiance of the Father's glory and the exact representation of His nature, so you will be. It's a glory that's unfathomable. You belong to the kingdom of God. Now choose by faith to live like it. Let's pray. God, as we finish up this study on faith and go to hope, I just pray, God, that every bit of this grand finale of what it is to be this alien and stranger who does not belong to this world would just rock us. I pray that the radical nature of what you're requiring of us to separate mentally, emotionally, with our bodies, and all those relational connections, I just pray, God, that that would just shake and shake and shake until the truth can settle in our hearts that you are Lord, that only you are good, and that we are aliens and strangers and do not belong to this world. This is phenomenal. And I pray, God, that we would start to understand our value and worth and just get rid of every place that we've tried to seek it that is not of you. And we would just look to you, want you and only you, because that is the heart and the cry of a true believer. The Spirit joins with our spirit and declares that we are children of God. So, Abba, Father, we love you and we thank you for giving us such an amazing meal. And I just pray that we would make the choice to actively believe in this truth. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.